أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. إن شاء الله today we're covering سورة الشمس, سورة number 91. And before we begin, as we usually do, we connect the surahs to the one before, right? So which was the surah before? سورة البلد. And you know the core message in Surah Al-Balad was the Najdain. Remember the two paths, right? The path of goodness and the path that was of falsehood and evil, right? Both were steep paths, and obviously, why did people usually take the bad path? Because it's easy in the beginning and difficult at the end. Whereas the path of goodness is difficult at the end, at the beginning, but easier towards the end. One thing I would like to clarify, which is a very, very important point that the entire ummah needs to be aware of and pay attention to this point. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not want us to hate dunya. You know how there's this comparison between dunya and akhirah? And you know, I've been saying also in the previous surahs where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants بَلْ تُؤْثِرُونَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ وَأَبْقَى. Allah says, do you favor this dunya, whereas akhirah is better and longer lasting? Well, I need to clarify one thing here. And this is an important point in the Qur'an, the precision of the word choice. Whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses dunya in a negative sense, then He says, الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا. Okay? But when He uses dunya alone, then it's always positive. I can give you many examples. It's one of them is رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَّنَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَّنَا وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. So dunya alone is not evil. It's not ugly. It's not something that we should hate. Okay? Because think about it. We are Khalifa of Allah on earth, right? Our responsibility is to clean up the mess on earth. How can you clean up the mess of earth if you hate this world? So Allah wants us to love this dunya. But when Allah talks about favoring al-hayat al-dunya over al-akhirah, al-hayat al-dunya here means the lifestyle of favoring dunya over akhirah, the lifestyle itself, the lifestyle of choosing, you know, tatfif over halal business, the lifestyle of, you know, choosing materialism and selfishness over helping others, you see? So al-hayat al-dunya here is talking about that negative lifestyle, that selfish lifestyle, that arrogant lifestyle. That's what Allah talks about here. You're favoring that lifestyle of dunya, forgetting akhirah completely, whereas akhirah is better for you. So dunya in itself is not evil. We're not supposed to hate dunya. We're just supposed to hate the lifestyle that makes you only think about dunya and forgets akhirah. Okay, so I hope this point is clear. It's a very important point to clarify. I didn't do it earlier, so I thought to do justice, I need to clarify this point. Because it's going to come again, this concept of favoring dunya over akhirah. And so, in Surah Al-Balad, there were several conflicts that were mentioned, right? The conflict of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you know, being وَأَنْتَ حِلٌّ بِهَذَا الْبَلَدِ. It was a hint to the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam being attacked very soon in Mecca. There was a hint of Rasulullah gaining the conquest in Mecca. So these hints were tested. And also the struggles of the man. لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَدٍ. In constant struggle and pain, you know. That's every single human being is going to go through that pain. And we also looked at the pain and the struggle when it comes to helping the needy, right? It's not an easy task. You need to help people, you need to feed, you need to free the slave, you need to, you know, encourage people to give to the poor and to the orphans. This all, it requires a lot of struggle. And that's why Allah complemented that with patience and, you know, working in groups, being part of a bigger group when it comes to this thing, because alone it's a very big struggle. And so we're going to see how Allah draws a beautiful parallel in this surah. Wallahi, yani, as I was studying the surah, yani, I had to literally stop in several moments of the surah just to stop, and it was just too much to handle. Yani. The power of the parallels Allah is drawing and the lessons in the surah are incredible, really. So may Allah give me the, you know, ability to express what I, inshallah, intend to, bi'idhnillah, because these are heavy thoughts and heavy messages. And I, you know, request you all to really pay attention, because these lessons are, inshallah, mind-blowing, really. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts off, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والشمس وضحاها. Again, Allah swears by the sun and ضحاها, which is its brightness. Okay? The brightness and the light of the sun. And so here, like we always say, why does Allah take oaths in the Quran? One of it is just, of course, to grab attention, make us believe. But what's the most important one? Allah is trying to tell us that there's a sign in the sun that I need you to pay attention to. So that the coming ayat will explain what the link is between those ayat and the sun. So indirectly what Allah is saying is, whenever you look at the sun, I want you to learn or remember these lessons that I'm about to teach you. That's how we connect with nature. That's how we think. We become people of understanding. And so what is duhaha? Duha is the soothing morning light. That's, you know, that glow of the morning. So Allah's here telling us to appreciate the daylight, right? And that beautiful morning glow of the sun. وَالشَّمْسِ وَضُحَاهَا. And then Allah says, وَالْقَمَرِ إِذَا تَلَاهَا. Then Allah swears by the moon as it follows. Now, why does it follow? Because we know that after the sun sets, what comes next? The moon. So again, that theme of graduality, right? Sun rising, getting it to its peak, setting, and then the moon starts coming out, and then, you know, the moon takes over. And so what is talaha? Tala comes from the root word yatlu tilawa, which is actually to follow. And you know, we call reading Quran tilawa. Why? Because you literally, you are following line by line, word by word, page by page, one word after another, tilawa. You know, that's literally what it is, what tilawa is, to read line by line. And so we also know from science that the moon, the light of the moon comes from where? From the sun. So technically the sun is still benefiting us at night, right? So here, that's another message now, that the sun, although it sets, but its benefit to us continues even at night. Okay? And here we're also kind of, Allah's telling us to appreciate, first of all, the sun and its daylight, and then appreciate this light of the moon that's borrowing its light from the sun. Okay, so these are the two appreciations we need to be aware of at this stage. Inshallah, later on you will see the bigger picture. And then Allah says, He swears, going forward, He swears by وَالنَّهَارِ إِذَا جَلَّاهَا. And I swear by the daylight, or by the day, as it displays the sun. Now just think about it. Would we be able to appreciate the sun if it wasn't for the day? We wouldn't, right? Would we be able to appreciate the moon if it wasn't for the darkness? No, right? So the beauty of the moon comes out in darkness. The beauty of the sun comes out in broad daylight. So Allah is saying, and by the day when it displays itself. Okay? Jallaha, from tajalli, which means for something bright to reach its full exposure. And back in the Arab days, they used to use this for the wife when she would dress up. So she would do tajalli for the husband. When it, like, she'd come in her full beauty and like dressed up and makeup and all that kind of stuff, you know. So showing her beauty, this would be tajalli. And so the day gives the sun the ability to show its glory. Similar to the night itself. Then Allah says, وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا يَخْشَاهَا. And by the night as it covers the sun. يَغْشَى means to cover something. Okay? So the night is basically covering the brightness of the sun, and it's just reflecting the light of the sun. So, remember earlier I just told you that the previous surah was talking about conflicts? Here what Allah is saying is also these conflicts or these opposites are a part of the nature of this universe. And we know that the day is opposite of, what's the opposite of day? Night. What's the opposite of the sun? The moon. So Allah just swore by opposites. But if you look at both these opposites, they make life beautiful. Right? The sun, as it rises and blends into the night, this is part of the beauty of Allah's creation. And, you know, through this, Allah is telling us to reflect on the harmony of the universe. Yes, they are opposites, but they're working together to Give harmony to us. And by the way, who is getting the ultimate benefit from the sun and the moon? The human being. So the entire creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is actually balancing this conflict, balancing this contrast to give us benefit. All right? That's what Allah's trying to say here. So everything, and we've seen this concept of pairs in the Quran, right? Over and over again. The pair of dunya and akhirah. The pair of night and day, the pair of the sun and the moon. These are all pairs that Allah swears by. He's been swearing by them, right? Over and over again in the Quran. Why? To make the disbeliever think about the fact that if you are male and female, if there's night and day, if there's sun and moon, then what makes you think that day is alone? Or what makes you think that dunya is alone? There's no akhirah. There's no pair to dunya. Okay, so it's a logical argument here. That if everything is in pair, then dunya has to have another pair, which is akhirah. How can you disbelieve in this? It's just logical for you to believe in this. And so, then Allah says, وَالسَّمَاءِ وَمَا بَنَاهَا. Now He's drawing another conflict, or another pair, the skies and the earth. وَالسَّمَاءِ وَمَا بَنَاهَا وَالْأَرْضِ وَمَا طَحَاهَا. Okay, again, two different opposites that are complementing one another. So, السَّمَاءِ وَمَا بَنَاهَا. Allah's telling us to look at the sky and ask this question, who created the sky? And banaha comes from bina, which means to build something. Okay, to build something. So, you know, we build our skyscrapers and our houses and our offices, buildings and these towers. Allah's saying, look at what I have built. So here we need to reflect on the amazing creation of the sky, the amazing structure of the sky being built with no pillars, you know. Min ghayri amadin, Allah says, with no pillars. Our structures, we need pillars to hold them up. What's holding up the roof of the sky? We need to reflect on this. So here, we need to reflect on the amazement of the sky and reflect on the creator of the sky, on the builder. We need to reflect on the structure of the sama and the one who built it. Both are included in this. Okay? And you know how, like in our other place in the Quran, in Surah Al-Mulk, Allah says, look at the sky. Do you see any cracks in it? Do you see any flaws in it? هَلْ تَرَى مِنْ فُطُورٍ. Look again. ثُمَّ ارْجِعِ الْبَصَرَ كَرَّتَيْنِ. Look again twice. Do you see any cracks? And you know how, like in our buildings, when we make buildings, what do we see usually? Cracks, and you know, sometimes windows are like you know, these buildings with mirror windows? It's supposed to be very flat, but what do you see? You see, like, it's not really perfectly done, right? Sometimes there's a scratch, there's a damage, there's a defected product, and so you need to fix it, you need to maintain it. With time, it withers away, right? Allah's saying, look at the sky, do you see any cracks in it? Have you ever seen an angel fixing part of the sky? Have you ever seen any maintenance going on? The sky needs some cleaning? No, right? So Allah's here is also making us reflect on the perfection of His creation. And then, the camera zooms down to earth. وَالْأَرْضِ وَمَا طَحَاهَا. طَحُو means to flatten out the earth, okay? And Allah's, you know, making us reflect on the vastness of the earth, how widespread it is. You know, how far you could see, basically, with your eyes. The horizons, the east and the west. And so everything is in conflict. The sun and the moon, the night and the day. And, you know, these contrasts. But like I told you, these conflicts are there for us to reflect on, to have harmony. Now what's happening on earth? There's all this harmony in the skies, right? And Allah says, لَالشَّمْسُ يَنْبَغِي لَهَا أَن تُدْرِكَ الْقَمَرِ. That the sun is never going to collide with the moon. وَلَا اللَّيْلُ سَابِقُ النَّهَارِ. Neither is the night going to race before the day. وَكُلٌّ فِي فَلَكٍ يَسْبَحُونَ. Allah says in a different surah. That everything is swimming in perfect synchronization and perfect harmony. وَكُلُّن فِي فَلَكٍ يَسْبَحُونَ. Perfect orbit. This creation, and by the way, these planets and the sun and the moon, are there bigger creations than us? Yes, so Allah is telling us, look at how grand this creation is and how perfectly it is swimming in orbit. How perfect that harmony is, that balance. Even though there are contrasts, but this balance. What's happening on earth? There's a major, we learned from the previous surah, there's corruption, right? There's people dying of hunger. There's orphans not being taken care of. There's people being enslaved and people stuck in debt and people who are, you know, put in prison for no reason. And so there's a lot of zulm and corruption. Why? Because the insan did tughyan, right? The insan rebelled. He favored the lifestyle of dunya over akhirah. He forgot accountability. He didn't do tazkiyah. He didn't purify his nafs. All these things, right? And so Allah is telling us that He has given us the skies and the system as a role model for us to apply on earth. We should, when we have justice similar to what's in the sky on earth, then everything will be in harmony. You get this point? So we need to learn from the night and the day. These are lessons for us to apply justice in our lives, in our societies, and to have that kind of harmony. You don't see any wars happening up in the sky. It's so peaceful. The birds are flying so peacefully. You know, the night blending into the day and the shafaq. All of these are beautiful colors and variations of creation. Allah is telling us, reflect on that beauty. Reflect on it. And try to implement it on earth. And so, even the sun in terms of its benefit, right? We get so much benefit from the sun. We know that the plants need the sun. The sun gives us the vitamin D and, you know, the warmth of the sun and the benefit of the sun in terms of working. Imagine going to the office with no light, right? So depressing to go to the office in dark times. Allah's telling us, I made the day as benefit for you, human being. You insignificant human being. Look at how big the sun is. Look at you, how small you are. How come you have ego issues? Who do you think you are? I made this sun work for you. And when the sun sets, it's, even night is for you to rest. Right? وَجَعَلْنَا نَوْمَكُمْ سُبَاتَ We made the night a means for you to switch off from work. So all of this is science for us, for our benefit, and for us to reflect on the perfect harmony. Okay? So what's really happening now? Allah shifts the topic to وَنَفْسِ وَمَا سَوَّاهَا فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا All of a sudden, Allah zooms the camera into ourselves. He swore by the sun and the moon, by the day and the night, by the sky and by the earth. And then He's saying, look at yourself now. وَنَفْسٍ وَمَا سَوَّاهَا And by this nafs that I've created inside of you, وَمَا سَوَّاهَا And how amazingly balanced and proportionate I've made this for you. Okay, so let's talk a little bit about this. And this, you know, in Quran, Allah does this all the time. He swears by things. It's like Allah is planting the seeds, right? We don't understand what Allah's trying to say, but then the seed takes its time to grow. And then you see the fruit. Here, we're seeing the fruit now. This is the message Allah wants us to think about. Your nafs. Now, what is the nafs? There's a lot of differences of opinion in terms of how to translate this word. Some call it soul, some call it personality, and for the sake of today's talk, we'll call it the self, okay? The self that makes up your personality. That's called the nafs, okay? And Allah's saying that He balanced it so well. That means to have a balance, you need something else, right? You need something else. It's like sun had to be balanced with the moon. Similarly, the night has to be balanced with the day. The sky was balanced with the earth. So what is the contrast here? We learn from the previous ayah. وَالسَّمَاءِ وَمَا بَنَاهَا وَالْأَرْضِ وَمَا طَحَاهَا And here, what's, يعني, a lot of mufassirun have explained is Allah is giving us reminding us of our creation. Our creation, brothers and sisters, is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created Adam alayhi salam, he was made of what? Clay. He was made of clay and he sat there for so many years. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blew into the clay from His ruh, okay? From Allah's ruh. Allah says, وَنَفَخْتُ فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِي And so that ruh is from who? From Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is resembled it, وَالسَّمَاءِ وَمَا بَنَاهَا It's something of a very high position. Whereas the nafs is, or the body is made from what? From clay, and clay is from the earth. So you see the both contrasts now? So every human being, he has a piece of earth, and a piece of the skies, a piece of from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That piece that's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's the ruh. And the nafs is connected to this earthly thing, this animal-like earthly thing that wants to pull us down. So this is the contrast going on in our bodies. The human being has these contrasts. The ruh wants to pull him up towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the nafs wants to pull him where? Down towards the earth. Now what, just like, you know, the body needs food, right? The body needs food. Where does this food come from? From the earth, because the body is also made from the earth. So we eat fruits and, you know, plants and vegetables, and even the meat that we eat, you know, it's all based on earthly things, right? So the human being, the self, has worldly desires, okay? Earthly desires, let's call them, or animal-like desires. It wants to eat, it wants to drink, it wants to sleep, it wants to get married, it wants to have kids, it has this shahwa. These are all, we can call them animal-like desires or earthly desires connected to the earth. Okay? What does the ruh want? The ruh also has requirements for food. And since the source of the ruh is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then what is its food? What is the spiritual food for the ruh? It is the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? And of course, Allah has given us different means to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is the Quran, there is sitting in a dars like this to, you know, understand the Quran, there's salah, there is dhikr, there's dua, all these mechanisms for us to remind the ruh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the conflict now. Okay? And so it is from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that this nafs that wants to pull us down towards earth, Allah has made much of it halal, and He's given us a system, this sharia, to make a lot of things halal for us to do, you know? So Allah doesn't want us to fly up and just focus on the ruh. Remember the balance between the sun and the moon? Allah's teaching us here that we need to strike the balance between the nafs and the ruh. So how do we guide our earthly desires? Allah has made all food halal except certain exceptions, right? Like pork and haram meat and, you know? All drinks are halal except for things that mess up your mind. You know, having desires and fulfilling your shahwa with the opposite gender is halal as long as it's within the marriage. So Allah has given us amazing room for us to fulfill our earthly desires, right or no? Okay? So he has made this balance. And this balance, we are born with it. Every single human being is born with it, regardless of whether you're Muslim or non-Muslim. And we call this balance al-fitrah. Is this clear so far? This fitrah. The Prophet ﷺ taught us that every human being is born on the fitrah. And then the parents either make you, you know, a Majusi or a Christian or a Jew or whatever. They program you elsewise. But we are pre-programmed. Built in us is this software that knows how to strike the perfect balance between the needs of the ruh, the spiritual needs, and the earthly needs, which is the needs of the nafs. Okay? Clear so far? So now what's happening is we have this battleground. We have a battleground. And that battleground is the heart. That is where the battle between the ruh and the nafs is going on. Okay? And we also know that the nafs here has certain stages that it goes through. Now if the human being does not stick to the guidelines put by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, does not act like a proper slave, what's going to happen to the balance? It's going to be corrupted, right? The human being is going to start fulfilling his earthly desires in inappropriate ways, outside of the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's going to start looking at things he isn't supposed to, which is going to imbalance. He's going to start saying things that he's not supposed to. He's going to start going to places he's not supposed to. He's going to start doing things that he's not supposed to. And therefore, the nafs here pulls him more towards the earth, and what's forgotten then? The ruh. And so, this is the times we're living in nowadays, unfortunately, where, you know, a lot of people, they go to the gym and they work out and they, you know, make sure they have good biceps and triceps and good leg work and, you know, cardio exercises. So we're concerned about our external body needs. We're eating, we're drinking, people are having nice buffets and iftar and all this stuff. So we're taking care of our external body desires. But the ruh is forgotten. The needs of the ruh, the spiritual food is not there. Even people who are reading the Quran don't understand what they're reading. People who are praying don't understand what's going on. They're not connecting with Allah. That food is not being satisfied. The ruh is not being satisfied. And therefore, when the ruh is not satisfied, what's going to pull you? The nafs is going to pull you down. You're going to be starting to act like an animal then. And then human beings start making messed up things. That's where corruption happens, at the individual level and then at the level of society, which we saw in the previous surah, right? People will stop helping the poor, people will start disobeying, people will stop, you know, taking care of the orphans. There's going to be injustice and corruption in society. Okay, that is the imbalance that happens when you don't strike this balance. So Allah is swearing by this. وَنَفْسٍ وَمَا سَوَّاهَا فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا. Allah has gifted it with this ilham. What is ilham? Ilham is kind of like inspiration. Okay, Allah has, like I told you, that software in us, it knows how to distinguish between fujur and taqwa. فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا. Now what's the difference between fujur and taqwa? Fujur comes from the root word fajr, which means to explode, right? When, remember I gave you the example of someone who, like a slave is supposed to live within the boundaries of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's rules, right? What does the person who is a rebel, what does he do? The transgressor, at-taghiyah, what does he do? The fajr, yeah, he explodes. He's slamming on the gas and just breaking through the barriers and celebrating and enjoying and talking about it. That, you know, I'm a fajr, I don't care about these rules. He has an ego issue. And so, this nafs, Allah is saying, فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَى. It knows how to distinguish between this fujur and this taqwa. Okay? What is taqwa on the other side? Taqwa is our ability to protect ourselves from this imbalance. Okay? That's taqwa, from wiqaya. So, you know, like, if there is a fire, what is the wiqaya for fire? You have the fire extinguisher. That's, when you spray that on the fire, what happens? The fire goes away. You need to take action. So taqwa is about taking action. You don't just sit there and say, Alhamdulillah, I have taqwa in my heart. Alhamdulillah, I'm muttaqi. No. What action are you taking to prevent or protect yourself from falling into sin? You need to take some action. That's what taqwa is. Okay? So from wiqaya. And so, one thing I forgot to mention about the heart. Okay? The heart is the battleground, we learned, right? Where the fight is going on between who and who? Between what and what? The nafs and the ruh, okay? Now when the nafs wins, what happens? Insan becomes animal-like, right? He starts making the wrong decisions. When that balance is messed up. Okay, either way. By the way, that balance sometimes happens on the opposite side. People get spiritual and forget earthly needs. And this happened during the time of the Prophet. There was a Sahabi who said, you know, I'm not going to eat. I'm not going to get married. I'm not going to sleep. I'm going to pray all night. I'm not going to get married. I'm going to be fasting every day. And the Prophet told him, listen, what are you doing? He said, no, I have the energy to just connect with Allah. I don't want to have anything to do with dunya. The Prophet told him, no, I marry, I sleep, and I pray. I fast and I, you know, break my fast. I get married and I... So Allah told him that, or the Prophet told the Sahabi and corrected his concept of imbalance. That we, Allah doesn't want us to be just spiritual and forget earthly needs. No, we have certain needs. We need to eat and drink and get married and just do justice to all these different things that our body needs. Okay, so an imbalance can happen both ways. And so one of the functions of the heart, this is very important, one of the primary functions of the heart is to make decisions. To make decisions. Okay? Our decision-making mechanism is in the heart. Now, you probably think that, no, the decision-making is here. But that's not true. Because, like the smoking brother example I gave you, right? He has knowledge that smoking kills. It causes lung cancer and it kills, right? But does that knowledge help him decide the right thing? You know what happens, technically, to make it simple? That information is sent, an email is sent to the heart. Please check this information, what do you think? And then the heart, depending on whether there's balance or imbalance, if there's imbalance, and it's, you know, the human being is like acting like an animal, what's the decision going to be? Go ahead and smoke, yakhi, enjoy. Enjoy the smoke. Forget this information. It filters it out. But if that balance is there and the human being, the fitra is salima, then what decision will the heart make? No. You're insan. You're ashraf al-makhluqat. You have remembrance of Allah. You have that striking balance. You have responsibility, accountability. And therefore the heart makes the right decision. It's a very simple concept, by the way, okay? You got it? Shall I repeat quickly? So the heart is a decision-making entity of the human body. Information gets sent from the mind to the heart. The heart, based on its condition, and the heart is either connected to Allah by being on the fitrah, by having the right balance, or it's connected to shaitan. If it's connected to shaitan, what decisions is the insan going to make? Right or wrong decisions? Wrong decisions. If the heart is connected to Allah and there's a right balance and there's fitra salima, what kind of decision will the human being make? The right decisions. And this happens to us on a day-to-day basis, moment to moment, we are making decisions. What did Allah say in the previous surah? وَهَدَيْنَاهُ النَّجْدَيْنِ We showed him both paths. Path of goodness and path of, you know, the path that leads to hellfire. Similar here, Allah is saying, فَأَلْهَمْهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا I have showed it, what's the right path, what's the wrong path. Now it's up to the condition of the heart, it's up to the insan to strike that balance, to make sure the heart makes the right decisions. And therefore part of guidance is Allah giving us the ability to make the right decisions, correct or no? And so let me give some real examples. When the heart is not in the right balance, what kind of things will come out of the tongue? Good things or bad things? Bad things, right? When the heart is not in the right condition, what kind of things will happen to our eyes? What Allah swore or reminded us by the eyes. Didn't I give him two eyes? What kind of things will we use our eyes for then? Good things or bad things? Bad things. Why? Because you see where the problem is? It's always in the heart. The heart's going to decide to look at that filthy stuff, that shameless stuff. Why? Because it's in that state. It's connected to shaitan. The balance is not there. You're going to decide to go to the wrong places. You're going to decide to go into the haram business. You're going to decide to do tatfif. All the decisions we're going to be making are going to be wrong, 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 wrong. Why? Because the state of the heart is imbalanced. And so this is the core. The condition of that battlefield and striking the balance between the earth's need, the nafs's need, and the ruh's need. This is the most important part of the believer's life. Because if this imbalance is not there, chaos happens. Similar to the earth, the sun and the moon. Do you know that if the moon decided one day to like delay coming out for by a split second, you know what would happen to the earth? It would be washed off with water. Because we know that the moon is connected to the high tide and low tide system, right? So every single split second, this obedience of the planets and the stars and the moon, it working in harmony is part of the benefit for human beings. The moment we start, imagine the sun and the moon had imbalance, what would happen to humanity? We'd be destroyed. Okay? And that's what's happening to us on an individual level. The moment we take this imbalance thing as an adi, you know, it's, I don't care about this, we don't take it seriously, what's going to happen? It's going to destroy the condition of our heart. The decisions we're going to be making in life are going to be messed up. And say goodbye to your iman. You know? So you see this mechanism that's inside of us? So Allah says, and by the way, when the condition of the heart is pure and clean, then nurun ala nur happens. You know, we learned this from Surah An-Nur. But Allah says that there's this nur inside the heart, which is iman. That happened, that iman gets woken up when the balance is there. And when the heart is clean, Allah gives the similarity of a glass that's shining. Then the light of the Qur'an, which is also nur, comes and touches with the heart. That's the nurun ala nur. Nur from the skies touching with the nur from the heart. The nur of iman. This is the beauty of this system here. This connection between the human being and his master. Through the remembrance of Allah. That's what happens in reminders, by the way. You know, I don't know if you guys experienced this, but in especially in durus Qur'an, sometimes when we study the book of Allah and the words of Allah, we feel this amazing thing deep down inside. Okay? That's nurun ala nur happening. Why? Because the heart is cleansing. The heart is cleansing, and therefore access to this becomes easier. And so this is part of tazkiyah also, right? قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى. Remember? Surah Al-A'la. Remind. Why? Because the purpose of reminding with the Qur'an is to purify the heart. When you purify the heart, then that balance comes back. If you don't care about the heart, you don't purify it, then there's going to be imbalance, and then the wrong decision will be made. And this is basically our entire accountability is based on the decisions we make in our lives. Right or no? The angels are writing down our deeds based on which decisions we made. Did we decide to, you know, spend money on ourselves or to help others? Did we decide to say good words to people or hurtful words? Did we decide to cheat in our business or to conduct it in halal ways? Did we decide to, you know, spend time studying the book of Allah, or did I spend time entertaining myself with shamelessness? These are the decisions we make, and we will be held accountable based on our decisions. So therefore, this decision-making system needs to be cleaned up. We need to make sure it's making the right decisions. You see how critical this thing is? And so, there's three types of nufus. Remember, we said, النفس الأمارة بالسوء. When does that happen? When there's no connection with the ruh is dead, pretty much. There's spiritual death for the ruh. And so, khalas, you're just following your animal-like instincts, doing whatever you want, saying whatever you want, seeing whatever you want to see, doing whatever you want, going wherever you want to go. Khalas, you become an animal. There's no brake system. Break fail ho gaya, you know? That's a nafs al-ammara bisu. Then there's a nafs al-lawwama. The nafs that's between tawbah and obedience. Tawbah and obedience. So you obey Allah, then you disobey. You do tawbah, you come back to Allah, you disobey, you come back to Allah, you disobey. But then there's the highest level, which is the nafs al-mutma'inna. The nafs that's constantly balancing, it's constantly cleansing. We can't say that any human being will reach the level of isma, where he's free from sin, right? That's only for prophets and angels. But this person here is constantly cleansing, constantly making tawbah, constantly protecting his heart. And my teacher used to give the example of the mother who has a newborn baby. A mother with a newborn baby, how much, like, does she take care of the baby? A lot, right? Like every moment of the day she's with the baby, and the baby sleeps for like 2 hours and then wakes up, needs milk. And so this constant care of the heart, that or constant care of the child, similar to that, we need to be taking care of our heart to that extent. That's the taqwa, that's taqwa. Protecting the heart from being rusted. Being so careful that what am I seeing? What am I saying? Who am I hanging out with? You know? Where am I going? Every single decision of your life is based on, will it benefit my heart or will it corrupt my heart? If I see that TV show, will it benefit my heart or corrupt my heart? Is it worth it or no? You know, if I hear that stuff, is it going to benefit me or no? If I go to that place with those friends, is it going to benefit my heart or no? So you're constantly concerned about the condition of your heart, because this is what's going to make you make the right decisions versus the wrong decisions. And so how is this connected to the shams now? وَالشَّمْسِ وَضُحَاهَا وَالْقَمَرِ إِذَا تَلَاهَا. So here, there's two opinions that I really loved, okay? One is the نَفْسِ اللَّوَّامَةِ, which Allah actually swears by in Surah Al-Qiyamah. So Allah is praising a نَفْسِ اللَّوَّامَةِ, the nafs that blames itself when it does mistakes. Because Allah is tawwab, He loves to forgive us, right? And Allah says in one hadith that if all the human beings stopped sinning, then what is He going to do? What is Allah going to do? If all human beings stop sinning, what is He going to do? He is going to eliminate us and replace us with people who are better than us. Okay, let me repeat that hadith. Everyone got distracted. Okay, listen to this hadith carefully. Allah says, if all human beings stop sinning, I would eliminate them and bring back another people who would sin so that I may forgive them. Okay? Subhanallah. So Allah loves it when we ask for tawbah. He loves it when we sin and we come back to Him. He loves it when we're crying in our dua and saying, sorry, Allah, please forgive me, Allah. Allahumma aghfir li, Allahumma anaka afoon, tuhibbul afwa fa'fu anni. He loves it. You know? And so Allah swears by this nafs al-lawwam. It's a beautiful nafs. How is the nafs al-lawwama connected to the sun? The sun, when it's bright, it's a parallel of the iman. And Allah, and the human being being conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, having that balance. But then sometimes we go through dark times in our lives. We go through sins. We commit that wrong mistake. We have that slight slip. And that resembles al-qamar and the night, where it's times of darkness and you're crying and you're regretful and you feel bad and you know you wish you didn't do that thing. But then tawbah is there. The door of tawbah is open. So when the abd makes tawbah, when he repents to Allah and he goes back to Allah and asks for forgiveness, then sun comes back up again and iman comes back up. So you see how this parallel is drawn between the night, وَالنَّهَارِ إِذَا جَلَّهَا وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا يَخْشَاهَا. As the day comes out, there is the hope of iman. And as the night comes, that's the dhulumat of our sins and our ma'siyah. But both are balanced, you see? Both are balanced beautifully. And Allah praised this, النفس اللوامة. Now another beautiful thing was about the nafs al-mutma'inna, the state of the believer. And pay attention to this. So Allah said, وَالشَّمْسِ وَضُحَاهَا. Allah swore by the brightness of the sun. This resembles the believer who has iman and he sees with guidance, right? Because nur is guidance, right? What is the purpose of nur and Quran and Allah's guidance? It helps us make the right decisions. So this guy, mashallah, everything is bright for him. He can see clearly, he has clarity. And then in times of darkness, when the night comes, the nur of the sun is still alive through the reflection of the moon. Subhanallah. So the benefit of the guidance is there during the day with the sun and reflected through the moon at night when it's times of darkness. And this also hints to the times of darkness that we're living in, right? So times of fitna, times of trials, times where people are away from deen and people are killing one another, there's no mercy, there's cheating, there's corruption. These are dark times. This is like that layl. But in the layl, the believer shines like the moon. The believer shines like the moon. He doesn't lose his light. This is the nafs al-mutma'inna. It benefits during the daytime and it benefits during the night at times of darkness. Subhanallah. So Allah said, فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا. Allah gave it the ability and the built-in mechanism to distinguish between fujur and taqwa. And here there's a couple of things that I wanted to mention. So it knows what's right and what's wrong. It knows what's decent and what's indecent, right? Bil fitra. Human beings know that stealing is wrong. Bil fitra. You don't have to be a Muslim to know that. You know that cheating is wrong. You know that, you know, saying thank you is good. You know that, you know, watching something shameless is bad by nature, by fitra, right? You feel bad. There's this built-in thing inside of you. You know that killing someone innocently is wrong. You know that lying is wrong. This is all built in. So this is part of this ilham. Another beauty of this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has beautified taqwa in our by fitra. He has made taqwa beautiful to us and He has made fujur ugly to us. Subhanallah. This is built inside of us. We appreciate the taqwa beauty and we despise the ugliness of this fujur. And another thing is that the nafs knows and wants, bil fitra, it wants to protect itself from harm. So every human being has hope in him. Remember we said that Musa was sent to Fir'aun? Why? To invite him to purify. Allah taught us that Fir'aun also has hope. Don't lose hope in him. So this is also part of that fitra, that ability or that need to purify oneself. That's built in, that seed is there, that fitra is there. We can never ever say that person, khalas, he's a gone case. There's no hope for him. There's no way that can happen. And so taqwa, protecting yourself, guarding yourself from falling into harm. And subhanAllah, taqwa has two negative consequences. Remember this. Two negative consequences. One in dunya, your life becomes miserable in dunya, and you have to pay for the price in akhirah. Okay? If you don't have taqwa, then you're paying the price in dunya by living miserably. Because what's going to happen? You're not protecting your heart, right? You don't have taqwa, you're not protecting your heart. Therefore, your decision-making mechanism is messed up. You're going to make the wrong decisions. When you make the wrong decision in life, is your life going to be happy or miserable? Miserable. Okay? And so you're paying for the consequences in dunya and in akhirah, where Allah is going to hold you accountable. And that's why we see, like I told you, you know, celebrities who have so much money and power and houses and cars and everything. But because this decision-making system is messed up, they're making the wrong decisions every day, every moment. And it's bothering them, it's frustrating, you know. And then this makes the human being start drinking and doing drugs and, you know, escaping from reality. Why? Because reality is so messed up, it's so depressing. You don't want to face reality. And some people go to the stage of committing suicide. Why? Because it gets too much. So because you don't have taqwa, you're not protecting your heart, it's so rusted that khalas, you have no hope left. And so, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا. Allah says here again. In Surah Al-A'la, He said, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّاهَا. Here Allah is saying, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا. There's no doubt about it. The one who purifies it has succeeded. And Allah uses the word قَدْ أَفْلَحَ from فَلَّاح, the farmer. And we mentioned this earlier also, that falah means that success that comes with hard work and effort. Just like the farmer has a lot of hard work to do. He has to get his hands dirty. He has to sweat. He has to be patient. The believer has to be patient when it comes to taqwa and resisting your desires and, you know. Because there's no such thing as instant satisfaction. That's what the fajr does, right? Why is it fajr? Because he explodes in sin, he wants instant satisfaction. He doesn't want to wait for the Hur al-Ain. He doesn't want to wait for the drinks of Jannah. He wants instant satisfaction. And so, falah is for those who are patient. Just like the farmer who doesn't get a monthly salary. He has to wait for the harvest, which is either every 6 months or once a year. This is part of the believer. And Allah in Surah Al-Mu'minun said, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. That the believers attain success because of patience and because of their hard work. And so here, another beautiful lesson is that Allah didn't say that He succeeded the one who attained ultimate purity and perfection. You know what He said? And this is from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah said, the one who gets busy in the act of purification succeeded. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا. So what is required from the believer? To get busy in the act of purification, the activity itself. Similar to Najdain, you know, get on the path. Ihdina as-sirata al-mustaqim. Ya Allah, just get us on the path. Allah is not concerned about the results. He's concerned about you getting on the right path. You getting on the path of purification. Get busy purifying yourself. You need to die trying to purify yourself. What Allah is telling us here is we will never be able to claim that we attain purity. We only can claim that we tried. Ya Allah, we tried to purify ourselves. We put the effort. We got involved in that activity. But ultimately, who's going to purify us? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Subhanallah, you know? And so, I was listening to the story of this tabi'i, who one day was walking down the street, and he saw a drunk man. This drunk man was drinking so much, he drank so much that he ended up puking. Okay, he was vomiting. And so, you know, his clothes got dirty and, you know, really messed up condition. So what did this tabi'i do? He took out his handkerchief and wiped out that alcoholic man's vomit and his puke. You know, he wiped it up and cleaned his face. And the guy didn't even know, he was unconscious, right? And so, subhanAllah, someone saw this, like people saw this act. And that tabi'i just wiped off his vomit and left. Next day after the hangover, the drunk man gets up and asks, who cleaned me up? So the people around him say that tabi'i, you know, he cleaned you up. And subhanAllah, so he thought about this, impacted him so much that he actually did tawbah after hearing that a righteous man had the, you know, mercy to, even in my condition of being drunk and vomiting and, you know, in a disgusting state, he cared for me by wiping off my, you know, filth. And so he did tawbah and he repented to Allah and he got on the right track. And so here, you know, the statement was that the Sahabi or the Tabi'i, he wiped off the guy's filth to make Allah happy, right? Out of Allah's pleasure. That was the only purpose, right? Because that guy was drunk anyway. He wouldn't like seek thank you from him or anything. So he wiped the guy's filth to please Allah. Allah was so pleased with this tabi'i that he cleansed the heart of the drunk man in honor for the tabi'i. SubhanAllah. This is the acceptance that this tabi'i got just because of that small act. And so for us, it's about getting on the path of cleansiness and purification, not getting to the result, because the results are in hands of who? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So just the activity of purification, that in itself is success. That's what Allah is saying here. Once you're involved in the purification act, you have succeeded. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says that فَلَا تُزَكُّوا أَنفُسَكُمْ هُوَ أَعْلَمُ بِمَنِ اتَّقَى, in a different place. Don't claim to be pure yourself. Allah knows who is righteous. Because, you know, unfortunately, we have also certain groups of people who, you know, claim to be righteous and pure and spiritually, you know, connected to Allah. And then some people go to them seeking help and seeking advice and counsel. Now Allah is saying, do not claim to be pure. So how is this peer sahab or whoever, you know, claiming to be pure? And he is accepting people coming to him and asking for advice and, you know, du'as and whatever. And a lot of shirk stuff happens also sometimes in these places. Allah is saying, فَلَا تُزَكُّوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. Don't ever, ever say, I am pure. Don't ever, ever have that act or that, you know, attitude of self-righteousness. That I am pure. Never ever say that. And this is, we learn this over and over again from the Sahaba. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq says that if I had one foot in Jannah and one foot outside of Jannah, I would still be concerned until my second foot would enter paradise. Then I would be happy. And you know, there was a Sahabi who the Prophet ﷺ gave the name, a list of the names of all the munafiqeen in Medina. And so who was the first person to go to the Sahabi to ask if my name was on there? Umar ibn Khattab. Umar ibn Khattab, who was one of the VIPs of Jannah, was concerned, is my name on there? Please tell me, is my name on there or no? He didn't say, no, of course it's not me, of course it's someone else. Yani. So, you know, who are we to claim righteousness, yani, and to claim that we are pure? فَلَا تُزَكُّوا أَنفُسَكُمْ هُوَ أَعْلَبُ بِمِنَ التَّقَى. And so here another beautiful lesson is, assume the best for others and assume the worst for yourself. Okay? Always have husn al-dhan for others. Don't judge people and say they are going to hellfire and they don't have tazkiyah, they don't have purification, they're dal, they're maghdubi. No, assume the best for others and for yourself. Never ever say, alhamdulillah, I'm set, I have guidance, I'm muttaqi, you know, I have a ticket to Jannah. That is the biggest sign of arrogance. So sometimes arrogance doesn't only come with, you know, material things like, you know, showing off your car, your watch, or your house. Sometimes arrogance comes in the form of deen and righteousness, where you think you are better than others. Everyone else is going to the hellfire, you are the only one going to Jannah. So that's what we're learning here. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا. And then قَدْ خَابَ وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَا. And he has truly failed. You know, khaba means that for someone who's trying with so much effort and at the end he realizes he lost. To fail to get after running, it's a huge, huge disappointment. Who's Allah saying is disappointed? The one who dasaha, the one who suppressed this nafs, the one who ignored the nafs. He didn't pay attention to the desires of or the needs of the nafs and didn't balance this out. So here, Allah is saying, dust also means from dust. Yani, you know, you become basically too worldly. You have forgotten the spiritual needs of the body. You've gotten that imbalance. Okay, when you disconnect yourself from that spiritual needs, then you have that imbalance. Allah is saying, وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَا. then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does a transition, amazing transition to the people of Thamud. Which is interesting, right? Allah's talking about the nafs now. What's the connection between Thamud? These people. كَذَّبَتْ ثَمُودُ بِطَغْوَاهَا. Why Thamud? We're learning here that, like the previous lesson, right? What makes corruption in society? It's individuals who are corrupt, right? So Allah here is telling us that if the individual isn't concerned about the state of his heart, the state of balancing the ruh's needs with the nafs' needs, then he's going to make wrong decisions. These wrong decisions start trickling down to society, to the neighborhood. First to the family, then the neighborhood, then the community, and then the entire society. And then the entire country is filled with corruption. Because of this, lack of attention to this needs of the heart and the condition of the heart. And so Allah is going to give us a case study of a nation that got into, that there was widespread corruption at the entire nation level. And these are the people of Thamud. Who was their prophet, by the way? Salih. Okay, and what was the miracle? Just to refresh, the she-camel, right? So basically what happened was, they asked Salih, Thamud people asked Salih, show us a miracle. And you know Allah's law, I don't know if I told you this, Allah's law is that, fine, you want to see the miracle, see it. But if after seeing the miracle, you decide to still disbelieve, then you will be destroyed. That's the sunnah of Allah. And that's why for Quraysh, they kept saying, please stop reading the Quran to us, Ya Rasulullah. We want to see a miracle. We want to see a miracle. What did the Rasul say? No miracle for you. Only Quran, only Quran, only Quran. Because the Prophet knew that had he shown them a miracle, would they believe? No. And if they disbelieve, then destruction would come. And this message would basically not live up to its purpose. And so, corruption at the individual level. And by the way, very interesting point here, okay? Which a lot of like management gurus and leadership gurus need to learn from. We learned that the Prophet ﷺ, remember yesterday I told you that Ibrahim ﷺ, he succeeded at fulfilling the mission of Allah on an individual level. That's why we praise him so much as our father. And then Rasulullah fulfilled that mission on the collective community level. Now, in Fath Mecca, when the Prophet ﷺ succeeded to basically conquer Mecca, right, and defeated the enemies, you'd think that Surah Al-Fath, there's a surah called Surah Al-Fath, the surah that gives the glad tidings of this victory, right? You'd think that it's going to talk about how the Prophet, he spread, peace and justice in society and all that. You know what Allah praises in Surah Al-Fath? At the end of the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praises the Sahaba. That's the conclusion of Surah Al-Fath. That is the victory. Allah is telling us indirectly, the victory for Rasulullah was not that peace spread and justice and, Fath Mecca. The true victory was the character building of the Sahaba. And he describes them as, plants that are, فَآزَرَهُ فَاسْتَغْلَثَ فَاسْتَوَى عَلَى سُوقِهِ. He describes them in so much detail. He's praising the Sahaba. This is the ultimate accomplishment or achievement that the Prophet ﷺ made. He purified these people, these Sahaba, who will later on become the seeds for more goodness in society. So it wasn't about the city of Medina. Yes, that's a victory, but that's secondary. The primary goal was the purification and transformation of the individual. So individual is the core. And so for a true leader, it's not about your achievements in terms of what you did and this and that. It's about what kind of leaders a leader brings forward after him. A true leader is the one who, grooms other leaders to also follow. It's not the leader who just thinks of a one-man show kind of approach, The one who grooms other leaders. And so these sahabas became like plants in the ground for future seeds to grow, subhanAllah. So the real achievement here is pure people of goodness. People who are pure, clean hearts, and they spread goodness. That's the achievement here. That's what Allah is saying we need to be concerned about. Because when that is achieved on an individual level, and every single one of us works on ourselves as an individual, then what happens to society? goodness present in society. So it's a bottom-up approach. A lot of people say, no, just remove the head and everything will be fine. No, sorry. You know, it's a bottom-up approach. So كَذَّبَتْ ثَمُودُ بِطَغْوَاهَا. That Thamud, they denied in transgression. Takdhib, they did takdhib. Okay? And what is takdhib? They lied against their Rasul. They called him a liar. And, you know, takdhib here is also, yani, the Prophet ﷺ is being consoled. Why? Because who's doing takdhib to the Rasul? The Quraysh. So Allah is telling the Prophet ﷺ, just like Quraysh is doing takdhib to you, Thamud also had the similar story, so don't be too upset. Yani. It has happened in the past. It's happening to you. They've been there, done that also. Okay, it's nothing new. And طَغْوَاهَا, again, from rebellion, right? طَغَى, which means to rebel, to transgress. Why? Because of that imbalance, right? That's what Thamud did. And so, this she-camel, what was the miracle of the she-camel? It came out of a boulder, right? A big rock. A she-camel literally came out of a rock. And these people saw this act. It was a miracle. And then the she-camel, the deal was that one day the she-camel would drink from the water of the city, and then the other day, the people of Thamud would drink. Okay, so it was a rotational deal. One day the camel would drink, and this was another miracle. The camel would drink the entire water. You know? And so, a lot of people, and this was a deal struck between the people of Thamud and Salih, alayhi salam. But then, people started rebelling. They're like, no man, we want to drink every day. We don't want this camel to drink. So they have these evil thoughts. And see, these thoughts come, why? Because corruption at the individual level. So Allah is saying, and by the way, كَذَّبَتْ ثَمُودُ بِطَغْوَاهَا is a hint to who now? It's a hint to the Prophet ﷺ, and it's a hint to who? To the people of Quraysh. That listen, you know Thamud. These people, you've heard about them in the recent history. They've been destroyed. Don't feel that you are safe. And then Allah is describing to us what happened. إِذْ إِمْبَعَثَ أَشْقَاهَا. إِمْبَعَثَ means that yani, he reacted suddenly out of like haste and you know just lack of patience. إِذْ إِمْبَعَثَ أَشْقَاهَا. One man stood up and decided to take the, you know, hero try karatha banne ke liye. He was being a hero. I'm going to kill this she-camel. Okay, this thought came, everyone was talking about it, everyone's in agreement, let's kill the she-camel. Okay, and then this man, and Allah doesn't even mention him. So, you know, a lot of mufassirun, they get into, oh, who was he this, was he that? And if Allah didn't mention him, that means what? It's not even worth mentioning. Don't even get there, yani. You're missing the point. You're missing the story, you know? So, إِذِنْ بَعَثَ أَشْقَاهَا. This man, he got excited, I'm going to do it. So he gets a dagger and فَقَالَ لَهُمْ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ نَاقَةَ اللَّهِ وَسُقِيَاهَا. The Rasul of Allah, which is Salih alayhi salam here, told them, نَاقَةَ اللَّهِ, this is the she-camel from Allah. وَسُقِيَاهَا, don't mess with it, don't kill it. And even don't, سُقِيَاهَا means the time of its drinking from the water and the place of drinking from water, that was also sacred. Don't go near it in that time. He warned them again, one last time. But what did they do? فَكَذَّبُوهُ فَعَقَرُوهَا. فَكَذَّبُوهُ فَعَقَرُوهَا. They denied his warnings. فَعَقَرُوهَا. They killed it. And عَقَر here, from the Arabic language, there's different meanings for it. One is that they chopped off its legs, its limbs. Okay, it's called hamstringing, basically. From the hamstrings, they chopped it off and let it die, let it bleed to death, a slow death. SubhanAllah. Like, yani, proper animal rights violation right there, right? And so this shows you the corrupt nature of this individual, right? That he didn't just slit its throat and made it die a quick death. No, slow death. Another meaning of aqr is when you, you know, poke a dagger into the animal multiple times. You just keep, you know, so that the blood comes out. That's aqr. So very horrific way they insulted this camel, right? It shows you the wretchedness of these people and this, what this nafs can do when it's amara bisu'. You know? Allah's giving us a case study of this individual. And because of such individuals, they deserved the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, إِذْ إِنْبَعَثَ أَشْقَاهَا. And you know, someone who does this act of killing viciously, they're not thinking about consequences, right? Completely not thinking about consequences. And you know, in the previous surah, we learned, أَيَحْسَبُ أَن لَمْ يَرَهُ أَحَدٍ. Does he think that no one saw him? أَيَحْسَبُ أَن لَمْ يَقْدِرَ عَلَيْهِ أَحَدٍ. Does he think that no one can overcome him? You see how it's connected? He forgets, this human being forgets. So, when Allah said, فَقَالَ لَهُمْ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ نَاقَةَ اللَّهِ وَسُقْيَاهُ. Who's listening to these ayat? Quraysh also. Because subhanAllah, what these people did was they rebelled against their prophet and they committed a heinous crime, right? By killing the she-camel. Similarly, the Quraysh are also doing two crimes. One, rejecting the message of the Prophet ﷺ. What's the second crime they're about to do? Killing the Prophet ﷺ. SubhanAllah. So it's hinting to the Quraysh, listen, you already, one of the two you're done with. You already killed, you already denied his ayat. If you attempt to even, you know, kill the Prophet ﷺ, you're going to be finished. You have a classic example of Thamud. And so, فَكَذَّبُوهُ فَأَقَرُوهَا فَدَمْدَمَ عَلَيْهِمْ رَبُّهُمْ بِذَنْبِهِمْ فَسَوَّاهَا. What did Allah do to them? Allah destroyed the entire nation. فَدَمْدَمَ. دَمْدَمَ means to pound them and flatten them out with the ground. They wanted to be, and subhanAllah, look at the parallel here, right? They wanted to be people of earthly desires, right? They didn't want spiritual food. Allah says, you want earth? Khalas, I'll flatten you with the earth. So you and the earth can become one. Put you in your place. You know, you don't deserve to be human beings who are erected up. And subhanAllah, this reminds me of the positions of our prayers, which is also beautiful, right? This balance of spiritual versus worldly needs is illustrated in our salah so beautifully. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't make us pray the whole time in sujood, nor did He make us pray the whole time in standing. To make us realize this balance between sama as we're standing and ard when we're doing sajda. We are people of balance. Okay? Focus on spiritual food and earthly food. Get that balance there. And so, فَدَمْدَمَ عَلَيْهِمْ. This punishment came onto them. بِذَنْبِهِمْ. Why? Because of what they did. And ذنب, like I told you, is a sin that you commit out of embarrassment, and you're embarrassed about it. Just like ذنب, which is the tail of the animal. Why is it, ذنب a symbol of embarrassment? Because the tail comes from the behind of the animal, right? So it's something that the Arabs would think is something embarrassing, because whatever comes from the behind is like embarrassing. So Allah called, بِذَنْبِهِمْ فَسَوَّاهَا وَلَا يَخَافُ عُقْبَاهَا. And Allah concludes this by saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not fear the consequences of His actions. Just like that, those mujrimeen, right, the criminals, what did they do? Did they fear the consequences of their actions? No. Allah is saying, I don't fear the consequences of my actions. I can destroy you. And this is the name of Allah, Al-Qahhar. Sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does things that we might question and say, how come Allah destroyed the whole nation? Yani, there's just this one guy did the crime. Why did Allah punish entirely? Allah is saying, I decide and I don't fear the consequences. Because I am al-Malik. I am the master. I know these guys, they're all messed up. We got to trust this. And you know, sometimes shaitan comes with doubts to us. There was this question that was once posed that, you know, maybe some of you have, that how come Allah punishes people in the hellfire forever for disbelieving Him in this temporary world? Right? Look at the example of someone like Fir'aun, right? Let's say he lived for 80 years. I don't know how old he was when he died, but let's say he lived for 80, 100 years. Fir'aun disbelieved in Allah for 80 years. Is it fair for Allah to punish him forever? Is it or no? So it's a, you know, something that can come and cause doubts. So what's the correct answer to this? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all knowledgeable, right? And He is just. So we can never doubt His justice. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that if Fir'aun was to live forever, he would disobey Allah forever. And therefore, he deserves punishment forever. In the contrary, is it fair for Allah to reward a believer who only obeys Allah for 80 years to reward him for a Jannah forever. Same confusion, right? How come it's fair, yani? So similarly, Allah knows that if this slave of Allah was to live forever, he would obey Allah forever, and therefore Allah rewards him based on his knowledge of this abd status. Just like my teacher, remember I told you, who didn't let me sit for the final exam? Because what he knew already that, khalas, this guy, any test I give him, he's going to study and ace it. He's already proven it to me. And therefore, he deserves to pass. And so, you know, we need to be people who, you know, sometimes we think that, no, Allah is not going to take my life, you know. This deen needs me, Allah needs me. I have family, I have kids. Allah is saying, no. Yani, Allah can do whatever He wants and He doesn't fear the consequences. Don't try to get the pity, yani, Allah, just take it easy on me, yani, you know, bache mere, you know, khana phlana and ko, and you know, I need to send them to school. No, when Allah's decision comes, it comes, and Allah doesn't fear anything. So this is, yani, we need to submit to this. We submit to Allah, everything is in your hands, Ya Allah, and we submit. So, you know, with that, we conclude this beautiful surah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us people who find that, strike that balance between the needs of the nafs and the needs of the ruh. And we ask Allah to make our hearts this battleground, a place where there is balance so that we can make the right decisions. And that we can, inshallah, you know, be people of purity and tazkiyah so we can spread goodness in our societies. Barakallahu li wa lakum. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد ان لا اله الا انت نستغفرك ونتوب اليك والسلام عليكم ورحمه الله وبركاته